great blessing to be with each and every one of you this morning. We're very grateful to see each and every one of you here. We have some that are visiting. Very grateful for your attendance this morning. This morning, the title of our lesson is As Much As Lieth In You. And this is a phrase that comes from Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. And that passage, along with many other passages throughout the scriptures, teach the Christian that they are to live a life that is peaceable, a life that is favorable to their fellow Christians. But this object of this peaceful attitude, this peaceful lifestyle, isn't limited to Christians, but is extended to fellow men, including enemies. And this objective is far easier to express than to accomplish. It's easier said than done. But why is that the case? Why is it the case that it's easier said than it is to accomplish? What contributes in man's behavior to that persistence of the difficulty in this statement and in this commandment? And so this morning I want to explore various scriptures. I want to explore what the Bible teaches us that guides us toward a peaceful existence and away from that difficulty of living peaceably with all men. You know, a place that might be a good place to start is to look at what is good. What is good in others? You know, when I first started looking at this particular lesson, I was just talking about this with another, and they said that we should see the good in mankind. And I paused for a moment and I said, where in Scripture does it tell us to do that? And we won't find it directly. We won't find a direct commandment that says, look for the good in others. But we see many passages that teach that principle and teach that idea. And we're going to begin this morning in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 8. And it may help us recognize that good that we should be looking for. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I think every time I've read this passage, it always makes me think that this list pertains to those activities that I might be involved in, those things that I might do. But they could just as easily present the characteristics of a person. They can apply to the characteristics that we search for in one another, those whom we frequently interact, those who we casually interact, those who we just see on the street. In the Hebrew letter, the Apostle Paul encourages the Christian to provoke his fellow Christian to develop such characteristics and to incorporate them in his lifestyle. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In this verse, that phrase, consider one another, that word consider means to observe fully. And to fully observe one another, it requires fellowship with one another. It requires knowing one another. It requires more than just a casual a greeting or small talk. It's a relationship that fosters the ability to challenge and to provoke one another towards spiritual development, and putting that development into action in the lives that we live. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us many examples on how to use the good that we find, the good that we find in others, the good that we find in situations. The first one we're going to look at is a passage where Paul brings out something encouraging just prior to a very scathing letter to a congregation, very scathing rebuke on their behaviors and the things that were happening within themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4 and verse 5. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You know, here Paul is faced with writing a letter to a congregation that had a lot of problems.
They had a lot of problems with their practices. They had a lot of problems with fornication within the congregation and the acceptance of that, them not addressing that. But yet he starts his letter with encouragement. He says, I thank God always on your behalf. He says, because the grace of God can bring you out of where you're at. It can improve your situation. Not in the current maturity that you're in, but in the maturity that you can achieve in your spiritual lives when we look to the instruction of God and then the proper knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, but most of Paul's epistles in one place or another, they contain commendations, you might say. It's not flattery, but it's commendations to those he recognized as living faithful lives, whether it be an individual or whether it be a congregation. We're going to look in Colossians chapter 1. Again, it's in his salutations to that particular congregation. But in Colossians chapter 1, it's a very good example of this commendation. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. You know, when we read this passage and he gives that very good, encouraging and very good compliment to the church there in Colossae. And you know, sometimes a good question that we might ask is, could Paul write the same thing about me? Could Paul write the same thing about this congregation? And while it might be a good idea to ask that particular question, it's not a good idea, per se, to compare ourselves with them. When we consider living peaceably, comparison to other men is not necessarily the way we need to come about that. Excuse me. In discussing this particular topic a while back, and actually this discussion and what was said in this discussion, excuse me, is actually what led me to put this lesson together and to research this idea. Not necessarily because I think you need to hear it, it's because I needed to hear it. But as we were discussing this one day, someone stated, do you think we worry about what others say because of what we say about others? You know, that's one of those questions that kind of makes you go, hmm. It makes you assess your situation. It makes you assess what you do and how you interact with others and what you do in private regarding your communication about others. And I think that's a very important thing that we have to look at when we consider what it means to live peaceably among others and among all mankind. It's a very compelling thought. And it seems that partly what keeps us from properly loving our fellow man may largely be because of the foolish comparisons that we make. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we're taught against such comparisons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, in Garrett's lesson on Wednesday night, he talked about those who are conceited or arrogant and how they have a tendency to look at others and compare those as being inferior to themselves. Or they go about putting down others to make themselves look better. That's the kind of comparison that it's talking about here. That it's talking about is foolishness. It's not wise. So the idea of comparing you and recognizing your inferiority to my abilities and my piety is preposterous. We both have strengths and we both have weaknesses in our character. This foolish comparison can go both ways. You know, we're often caught up in comparing ourselves with others and looking at others as having being in a better state in life than what we are. Consider Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another." You know, many times we may look at someone in the congregation and go, why do they seem to be doing so? Why does everybody seem to like them? Why don't they like me? Why are they getting all the opportunities? Why is it that, and we can continue on and making comparisons about why that person has a better situation than I have. And really, we can solve this whole issue by sticking a piece of mirrored glass directly in our line of sight. Because this passage says, let every man prove his own work. Prove what you are doing. Look at what you are doing. What am I doing in the body of Jesus Christ? What am I doing? How am I serving? How am I benefiting others? You see, the only judgment we ought to be making, or we ought to be passing, is on the one looking back at us in that mirror. I don't know of any scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, that encourages man to compare himself to other men. If you can think of one, I'd like to see it. I don't know that one exists, but there are passages that tell us who we should compare ourselves against. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, because it reveals the only true example that we're compelled to follow and the only one suitable to be compared against. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Here, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, he's the only one that is suitable for our comparison against. And we're to walk like he walked. We're to think like he thought. We're to act like he acted. We're to speak like he spoke. He's the only one that lived a pure life. So when we then consider how well we are able to live peaceably with others, we got to first look at what lies within us. We got to look deep inside. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 is where the title of this lesson came from, as I mentioned at the beginning. And when we read that passage, it says in Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, if it be possible, that means if you can make this happen, if you can bring up whatever it takes to make this happen, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This passage is saying, search deep within you and see how you can live peaceably among men. You know, and I think too often we take this and we dismissively accept our current condition. We accept what lies within us and say, you know, this is who I am. But you know, that lies within us is not static. It's subject to change. And if we see that we need to make that change in order to live peaceably among men, we need to make that change. If what lies within us is hatred, if it's envy, if it's malice, if it's anger or bitterness, then what lies within requires change. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That phrase, "with all malice," is saying that malice is the core element of all of these things that were just mentioned. Malice is that core element in bitterness and in wrath and in anger and clamor and evil speaking. He says, put all of these away. We need to hate that which lies within us that's rooted in evil. Do we hate our habit of speaking ill of others or thinking ill of others? You know, a lot of times we look at what we say, you know, and there are passages that talk about what we say influences others in believing something about someone else. But you know what? When we think it, it convinces us to believe something about someone else. If we don't hate what's within us that makes us speak ill of others, or that makes us where we don't live peaceably with others, then we lack the love of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can truly adopt a peaceful attitude toward all men is by coming more and more like Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 instructs us in this very direction. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, in this passage kind of supports that idea that if whatever lies within us is not good, or whatever lies within us is not where it needs to be, then we need to develop. We need to develop spiritually. We need to add things to our abilities, to our characteristics, to the life that we live. And this passage talks about that. It says, add to your faith, add to your knowledge, add, and continually add. And all of these characteristics and features are talking about characteristics and features that Jesus had, and that Jesus demonstrated in his life. He says, it's in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If no effort is put into developing ourselves spiritually, he says in this passage that we're forgetting the fact that our sins were purged from us. And I contend to you that if we mistreat others, we're also forgetting that they too have been purged of their sins. You know, we've got to guard against our words. We've got to guard against our thoughts. We've got to give a deep assessment of what we have internalized. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 reveals that that which lies deep within us is at some point going to emerge. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, it says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever is deep within us, it's going to come out. It's going to come out in our actions. It's going to come out in our words. And when we consider this passage in the context of Jesus' love, you kind of look at it and you go, well, that kind of seems a little bit harsh. Is that demonstrating love? And when we look at Jesus' intentions in this passage, that's absolutely what it's doing. Because Jesus is pointing out to these men the danger that they're in and the danger of judgment that's going to be held against them, because they've convinced themselves of their own righteousness. And yet what lies deep within them is evil. Jesus brings this out to make that apparent to them. He reveals to them that they're blind to the evil that they've allowed to consume them. That's why it takes a real deep assessment of where we're at, so that we don't mistakenly allow that which is evil to consume us. He warns them to carefully examine what's deep in their hearts and to purge it of the evil that lies within. And we too have to make that assessment. We too have to purge our hearts of the evil that lies within it. And then we've got to replace that with the love that's represented in Scripture. Love as revealed in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Love needs to be internalized. It needs to be a very strong element of what lies within us. You know, as we read moments ago in 2 Peter, we can't forget our own forgiveness. But neither can we forget the forgiveness of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Neither can we forget that that forgiveness is also offered to all of mankind if they'll be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, perhaps you're the one, not the one to judge someone else in their life and in their condition of their life, but instead to help, lovingly help them find their way to the Savior. Sometimes the instructions we have that leads us to better behavior, better relationships, it sometimes seems somewhat daunting. There's a lot that has to take place. There's a lot of things that we really need to adopt or we need to adapt our lives to. But it's important for us to recognize that we're not asked to maintain relationships that Jesus himself didn't exemplify as he humbled himself and walked as a man on this earth. In John the 15th chapter, we see Jesus expressing his love towards his disciples. John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 9 through 17. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. You know, this is a very humbling, very encouraging thought. Is that the same love that God showed Jesus, he showed to mankind. He showed to you and me. Jesus expresses his love to his disciples and expresses how he's not going to refer to them as servants, but as friends. And we know from various places in scriptures that Jesus' love sometimes appears as rebuke. We saw that with the Pharisees in the passage we looked at just earlier. But his love is no less in such examples. You know, likewise, you and I are commanded that we restore a brother who has erred from the faith. Notice what that says. Our responsibility is to help a brother find his way back to the faith. It's not to judge him. It's not to say, look how he's not doing as well as I'm doing. It's to, in love, help him find his way back to Jesus Christ, to provoke him, to encourage him, to strengthen him. It's love that motivates us to do that, not pride. And so loving like Jesus is looking out for the best interest of those with whom we come in contact with, those who we interact with. Jesus' love was not restricted only to those who were his friends. Matthew 23, we see how Jesus' love was even extended to those who rejected him. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus, as he is traveling, is overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And here's what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Here we see Jesus' concern over Israel and how compassion shows as he longs for them to recognize that he truly is the Messiah and he is among them. He longs for the fact that they have rejected his identity. He laments that fact. You know, similarly, in Luke chapter 19, we see a very similar passage. It's a little bit different take on things, but it says Jesus is entering the city on what is commonly referred to as his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And as he approaches that city, Here's what he says in beginning in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. It says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Here again, Jesus clearly has compassion on Jerusalem. It says he wept thinking about them. He laments the destruction they're going to face because of their rejection of God and because of their rejection of him and his identity and his visitation, him visiting them and revealing himself to them, so that they could see the fulfillment of all the prophecies that led up to that point. In Luke chapter 23, we also see his extreme outpouring of love when it's extended to those most vile enemies of his. Those who beat him, those who mocked him, those who ridiculed him, those who gambled over his clothing and ultimately crucified him. Excuse me. Matthew 23 and verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Sometimes it's hard for us to understand this level of compassion. Because here in the moment of them ridiculing him and beating him and forcing a crown of thorns upon his head so that he bleeds from it, and then gambling over his clothing, mocking him as a king, in that moment, he prays to God to forgive them. It's his love for him that motivates, for them, for their souls, that motivates him to make such a prayer. We might find it difficult to look at our enemies and think we could request such leniency on them. But the difficulty is due to the fact that we have yet to grasp and enact the love of our Savior. Our perspective is often on the action of the individual, not on the condition of the individual, not on the recognition of the need for that individual's soul. That individual needs a Savior. Perhaps this again is because of our lack of comprehension regarding that full extent of the Savior's love, the love that he showed. But you know, he even showed that love to those who instigated, those who prompted, those who made it necessary for him to be crucified. Yeah, I'm referring to you and me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 24 through 24. Says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. This is the verse just before verse 18, where we got the title of this lesson. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." You know, that very commandment kind of reflects what we see that it says about Jesus, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know, oftentimes I think our first response to someone who does us wrong, or that we see has done us wrong, is we want to seek revenge. You know, earlier we talked about some certain sins that we needed to put out of our lives, and the root of those sins is malice. You know what malice is? Malice is that idea of seeking vengeance for things that we view as wrong. Seeking vengeance to those that we feel have done us wrong. But when we fully grasp what is contained in these passages, we can successfully follow in Jesus' footsteps. We can therefore live peaceably with all men, all those that we come in contact with, whether friend, whether enemy. We can fully grasp what is meant by 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, that idea of covering a multitude of sins means that we have a love. We show a love to one another, that we build our patience. And we can look at the things that you do and so, you know, it's okay. They make mistakes, just like I make mistakes. You know, we can extend grace to our fellow man for their shortcomings, recognizing the fact that we also have shortcomings, and we hope they do the same with us. It enables us to overlook one another's blunders and misspoken words, even if those blunders are repeated. It allows us to see that other men are struggling, just as we are struggling, to pattern our footsteps after Jesus Christ, to adopting his love, our thoughts, our mannerisms, our words, our actions. It's a continual process. It's a continual development. But we have to strive. We have to continue to strive to develop spiritually. That continual growth increases our patience. It deepens our kindness. It expands our ability to live peaceably among our fellow man. This need of treating others with love as Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, is not to gain their approval. It's instead to provoke them to good works, to provoke them in development, in growth, in their spirituality. You know, if we are only looking for the approval of other men, Jesus had told the Pharisees, those who stood in the streets and those who spoke their prayers loudly to receive the praise of other men, he says, you've gained your reward. It's the only reward you're going to receive, and that reward is so inferior to the reward that he offers us if we pattern our lives after him and we're obedient to his commandments and we show our love to him through that obedience. Perhaps man won't recognize who we truly are. But you know, when we really get deep down on who we truly are, we're broken sinners. God recognizes who we are. He knows who we are. But he doesn't want us to stay in that condition. He doesn't want us to stay broken sinners. And so he's provided us a way out. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God saw us as broken sinners. God knew we were broken sinners, and he gave us a way out. He gave us a way of salvation. He gave us a way so that we didn't have to remain broken. He gave us peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And he gives us the ability to live in peace, knowing that our sins have been cleansed from us when we're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're no longer broken sinners, but we're new creatures. New creatures in a life where we can experience peace. And then we can look forward to a peace that's greater than we have ever seen, to the extent that we can't even fully understand it when we reach the heavens and life eternal with God and Jesus Christ. You see, you too can experience that freedom today. If you're a Christian this morning, if you struggle with your spiritual life, if you struggle with the difficulties of gaining that love, if we struggle with just pattern our lives after Christ, it's not an easy path. But if you're struggling with that, we want to assist you. We want to work together. We're all on that same path. We all have very similar struggles. You know, maybe the struggles that I've overcome, I can help you overcome. Maybe the struggles you've overcome, you can help me overcome. That's the beauty of the family of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we want to assist you with that if you have those difficulties. If you are still burdened with your sins, if you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, we want you to change that today. Change that today so that you can find the peace that God offers through the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, or if you have a spiritual need this morning, we want to assist you in that need. Let that need be known as we stand and as we sing.